Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Today's lesson is very common to most of us that have been in church for a long time. And those of us that have not been in church for a long time, we heard it right away. And it's about being a disciple. What's the first thing you think of when you think of a disciple? Since we got a nice, small, tight class today. Anybody? You raise your hand. Discipline. Disciple. I need you to be my disciple. You're going to be my what? A follower. You're going to be my what? You're going to be my disciple. You're going to be my legacy when I'm gone. Somebody's going to remember, oh, that's a follower of Keith. When we study the Bible, there's lots of followers. And I broke the lesson down. I had to get my tablet out. I broke it down so much because I like the subject matter a lot. How many of you are disciples of somebody from the past? They're dead and gone, but you're their disciple. Just think about it just for a minute. This is not in the lesson. This is Keith's version. But studying the lesson made me think of who I am today. Many of our young people and children are going to be in 40 years from now the disciples of Pastor McGuire when somebody's going to stand on a Sunday school pulpit and talk about discipleship. Oh, I was under the McGuire's ministry all my life in Lakeland, Florida. A lot of us in the room, however, as much as we're even older than Brother McGuire. So some of y'all been on the earth longer than your pastor. So who is your disciple? Many of us take disciple and make it a religious term. And if you take it out of context, you could, you know, away from religious terms. How many of you are like your parents, your grandparents, those that might have raised you? You just like them. You use the same recipe when you cook. The recipe's 100 years old. It's not written down anywhere, but it was passed down, discipled from grandma to grandma to grandma to grandma, and maybe had a grandson in there that liked to eat too. Discipleship, it's in that manner. You kind of don't have a choice when it comes to the discipleship being a Christian. You really don't. Through the lesson, I might hit a couple of spots, but one of the things I want to bring out is to not get confused as I speak the difference between a disciple and just a flat-out good Holy Ghost-filled saint of God that's used in the gifts, because they're not the same. The gifts were used for what in the book of Romans? Seven gifts. Edifying the body has nothing to do with discipleship. But Keith, I'm a prophet. Well, you still got to be at this. You got to still produce disciples. This is in the lesson. Somewhere in the Christianity realm, it was taken that ministry does the discipleship. You got to have a license. You got a total car. You make disciples. You got to be an extroverted speaker. Those people, those radical saints, they make disciples. People follow them. It's not true. Somewhere in there, and I ain't going to say it's the trick of the devil, might be an oops on part of the church system, but discipleship is all of us. If all of us were training disciples like pastors trying to build a church here, we're hitting 150s and 180s on a regular basis. So what if each one of us had 150 and 180 on a regular basis like Pastor McGuire does and we all came together? This would be a big operation. How many of y'all ever heard of somebody getting the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, not in church? And pastor wasn't there. And the ministry team was not there. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost. How about somebody got baptized and it wasn't by Brother McGuire? I got baptized at home in a bathtub or in a horse trough on a farm. And they got baptized because some believer said, man, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name for the remissions of your sins. And it was not. Most of y'all are shaking your head because it seemed to be that way. The reason we have the baptismal tank here is because it's convenient. It's a nice place to baptize somebody. But there's no stigma that the pastor of the church has to baptize everybody. It's a nice philosophy that you could come through the ministry to keep off the people that are not so, feeble-minded and support the weak. That's the one I was thinking. Feeble-minded people get out there baptizing everybody and starting cults. Oh, you bring them to the church. Well, somewhere in there is a sweet spot where we do our part as disciples. How many of you ever baptized somebody? I was just curious. I thought I'd ask that. Okay. See here? Everybody can baptize them. But Keith, I don't want to. We'll bring them here. And Pastor or I or one of the staff will meet you here and we'll baptize them together. But the part that I want to make, the kicker is, you're the person to bring them to the baptismal tank. You're the person that calls us and say, hey, I have a sick person and maybe it's not even convenient to go to the church to get baptized. Can you come to their home? They have a pool. They have a tub. That's the discipleship side. Now that I've put all meat on the bone when we get going, everybody's ready? We'll follow the lesson book a little bit. John the Baptist was a minister. He was, some call him a prophet. He came out early in his time. Church was stale. The man came out on fire. He didn't wear Armani suits. They said he had camel hair on. He might have had some sandals that he made himself and didn't go to market and buy them. He was eating locusts and honeys, and just the dude was on fire for God. Right? I don't know what he did for a trade. I don't remember if he even had one, but he came out and he shook the earth all by himself. And people followed him for like two decades, and people followed him. Did he bring truth? He brought truth for his time. And he had followers that had to be re-baptized.
Correct. Yes, sir.
Now, what would you think us here today, that if somebody brought us a new word, a new message on fire for God, and said we all need to be rebaptized some other way? Go ahead. If you're not from Louisiana, it'd be a fight going on, wouldn't it? John's disciples were rebaptized. They weren't weak, but when truth came, their eyes opened. And I say this to make a point, because we're going to meet people just like that. They go to school with us. They work with us. We meet them in town. They've been discipled by other men, other women, other organizations. And we bring to them, you need to come to my church and let me baptize you the right way. You're going to get baptized in Jesus' name. Right? Well, when you throw that out there, you might not get a smile back. The fight may be on. What do you mean I baptized wrong? I thought that for a split second, but I had stammering lips, and my mind was being cleared at the moment, and I just, okay, whatever y'all say, came out of my mouth. Maybe it was the same for some of you. But guess what? It wasn't the pastor of the church that was talking to me. It was saints in the congregation. For the longest, it just took me a while. I was one of those. How many of y'all were not converted in church, in the sense you didn't get the Holy Ghost in church? Brother Buchanan, Sister Chris, Sister Ramsey, God, I was going to say her proper name. With the Holy Ghost, I thought you had to get it in church. Because that's the kind of church system I came from. Everything religious and blessings in your life came from a structured house of God. And that's not the case in the New Testament. We are the church. I remember praying a man, not through, but praying with a man in the laundromat before I was a big boy and bought my own washer and dryer. I had the hookups in my apartment. I was just too cheap. And I remember praying with him. And I come back and I tell my mama, Mama, guess what? I prayed for a man in a laundromat. Ugh. My mama came back and said, we prayed the man through to the Holy Ghost in the laundromat. Didn't know it could happen in a laundromat. But there's a lot of people in need in the laundromat. Those of you that still go to the laundromat, don't forget when you're sitting there going, that's a nice person right there. Maybe you ought to talk to him. Maybe right then and then is the place to talk to them. Maybe right then and there you could say, hey, can y'all meet me at church? I got to baptize somebody from the laundromat. Laundromat people could go to heaven too, you know. Just saying, I really got excited by the lesson. And again, I want to teach it my way, if that's all right with you. I've kind of strayed from the book just a tad, if y'all can't tell. Somebody didn't write Laundromat in this book we bought. When you take the time to be a disciple-making human being, what do you think you're going to teach him? How many of y'all went to seminary school? Dude, that's 100% of the class. You went, Sister Michelle? We're going to see you for information. What are the rest of us going to do? What if we had no hard copy of the Bible or no electronic information copy of the Bible with us at the time? You're going to pour your heart and soul out to make someone just like you. So my second question is, what would the church be like if everybody was just like you? Ooh, Brother Keith, not today. Anyway, it's the 4th of July weekend. We don't want to have no church like me today. But what if everybody in the church was just like you? What kind of church would we have? Today, as I speak, I'm excited because I got to teach. But I don't know if I would flip versions how I would feel today if I was sitting and asking somebody, on 4th of July holiday weekend and on a Sunday and the crowd's low and I don't know if I want to build a church today. Discipling is 7 days a week, saints. 7 days a week. 7 days a week. We need to remember how costly life can be. And most of us, when I say that, think monetary when it comes to cost. But how much of you guys, how many of you guys are like, time is very valuable to you? Very valuable. We got a mom of two. We got parents. We got grandparents. Time's very valuable to us. You know you're going to have to give up some time to make disciples. And sometimes a lot of time. And it often does not seem to be very rewarding when it comes to our time. Do you know you might have to give up evening time to be a disciple machine, pop out little disciples? How many of y'all are dead tired at the end of the day? You got enough. Oh, now there we go. We're getting hands raised. Now, like, who wants to go make disciples after work? Oh, why can't the disciples be with us during the day? You have to run home, take a bath, clean up. Those of you that are in small groups and small group leaders know the feeling as the leader. You might even have to get off early because you don't want to be late to your own party. Because we're trying to make disciples. So I got a moment. Thank you guys for the response to the impact. Sunday we had last week for signing up for the departments that you want to belong to or try to be a part of, rather. I appreciate it very much. It's all a part of disciple making. It's all a part of growing this church. When we're involved in small groups, you're going to find yourself spending time with people you do not know, did not know, you didn't bring them, somebody else brought them. Where did they find them? And oh my, why do they like me? I don't like them. And they cling to you and they need you. Amen? Y'all been in church long enough? They're a different color. They're a different sex. They're a different creed. I don't know where they come from. I don't even understand what they said. They speak another language. I don't speak Spanglish very well. Say it again real slow. And we're discipling these people and they look at us and they go, well, where are you from? You don't even speak English either. Right? It's back and forth, but the discipleship, to make it somebody that wants to live for God for years, for your legacy. It's tough enough to do our raise our own family members, our own children. How many of you know many apostolic men and women that raise their children right and their children don't serve God? At all. So it's like we don't get a givey. Because we come to church. There's no gimme in discipleship. You go, while you're busy working with your own quiver, trying to get them into heaven and disciple them in the way they should go, and parenting them and grandparenting them, we still need to be making disciples on the outside. Sometimes I want to believe this. I heard this when I was younger. and excuse me, as this is in my notes, my daddy, and I said this to most of you that when I teach, my daddy received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name from a nursing home. Go get that one. How many of y'all have done a nursing home ministry? Go get that. Get you some nursing home ministry in you. That is a tough ministry. And I remember when we were younger, we went to two nursing homes every Sunday between church services. And a lady in the nursing home told me that for my efforts in the nursing home with them, God was going to bless my daddy. Because I used to talk about my daddy a lot in the nursing home because he wasn't living for God then. He wasn't sick then, and he wasn't going downhill then, but his body was still real good. And the lady told me that she was dead and gone by the time my daddy got the Holy Ghost. But I still want to believe the efforts. Two church services in the morning, two nursing home ministries in the afternoon, radio program in the afternoon, and go to church at night was my Sundays. Wide open. I was single for 2 years of it and married without children for a few more years of it. First time I ever got to speak was in a nursing home behind a pulpit. I was set up to do that. The guy that ran the nursing home ministry asked him to go up, and he had the Bible open, and this was old school Georgia, and he had the text, and we had been talking about the subject matter for a while. He said, "Preach this, boy," and he went and sat down with the old people. Kind of throwing you in the water and teaching you how to swim. And the older saints just loved it because I was there and I was discipling them. We had two in a whole group that had the Holy Ghost, some old apostolics that were in the nursing home. The rest of the people, it was all news to them. Some of them had never heard the doctrine when we were preaching. And I'm saying this to say this, why are we taking time discipling other people, other ethnic groups, other just foreign to us, while we're taking time with them? I still believe somebody's chalking up credit for the ones we care about. Yes. That God would send someone to minister and disciple them where we can't. Yes. Okay? Because there's some things as discipling others we can't do. Not everybody likes me. I know y'all are shocked. But not everybody likes me. I can't get to everybody. And not everybody likes you. And you can't get to everybody. But the ones we can get to and disciple, we need to be. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your time after work. It's going to take your time on Saturdays and Sundays. It's going to take your money. You're going to need to take them to lunch. You're going to need to invite them out. You're going to need to spend time with them. You're going to need to hear stories that you heard before and hear brand new stories. If you haven't spent time with the newest generation that's out there now, you're going to hear you some stories. I thought I still had it going on until I started to talk to some young people again. And like, oh my, what the world's coming to besides the end. And come, Lord, quick. It was what that one of them sayings we were talking about in there. Come, Lord, quick. Get us out of here. You want to hear a story from discipling this week? I have a friend that goes get his hair cut by a lady. And the lady has lots of religious artifacts and pictures of Jesus and whatnot on her mirror. Excuse me. And he was talking to her. She plays Christian music while she cuts his hair. And she kept talking about her live-in boyfriend. Go ahead, y'all can relax. Yeah, that's what I said. I thought she was going to be Mother Teresa. Her live-in boyfriend. And he told me, she had sharp objects in her hand, so he weighed it real carefully. And he said, "Can I ask you a question? I'm at the mercy of them scissors right now, and I just want to ask you a question. We've been doing this for a long time now." I said, I got to ask you this question. How can you be this way with a living boyfriend? And she said, "We was just talking about that." Now, to us, that are in the adult class today, that's elementary when it comes to living for God. Right? It's shocking to us, but the generation we live in now, it is not. It's no reflection on you as parents or grandparents. If your young people are in that situation right now, it's just the sign of the times. It's okay. She told him they had been working on that and was wondering what they were going to do. And he had said, well, what does your pastor think about that? Oh, it's okay. We're not the only ones in our church that do that. Now, saying that, and I'm not going to say it's the Apostolic Church, Pentecostal Church, title standards of verse. We don't really practice that here, I hope, do we? And we don't encourage, we don't disciple people to go try it out. You might want to test drive it first. But that's the way we're going to, when we go out to disciple, that's the people that are out there now. It's real common. We have to learn how to disciple people like that. Because in 20 years from now, those people are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, working in a generation that they thought they would never. Oh, my God. What are we going to get ourselves into now? When it takes studying to show yourself approved, yes. But not all of us are learned people with the scriptures. Fair statement? How many of y'all want to jump up and quote about 10 scriptures real quick? Can't get any volunteers. Well, that's what it's going to feel like when we're discipling others. But the Holy Ghost that is within us will give us the words to speak. That scripture. Someone taught me that, and if you didn't know that, I'm teaching you that now as I disciple you in Sunday school class. Don't be afraid. God's going to put the right words. And it may not be in the wording of the King James Version Bible. It's going to come right off of your lips. And it's going to sound the best that it ever could to the person that's receiving it. Amen? There's many a stories in reading in our book and in others as scriptural. You know, discipleship, you want to think that the scriptures say for the elder to teach the younger. And that is true, but that's not discipleship. We could learn a lot of things from young people. A lot of things from young people. And it's not age-sensitive discipleship is. You could teach someone your age. They don't have to be younger than you. However, by example, for the most part, everybody's watching us. At all ages. The babies are watching the next class. The next class are watching the next class. The next class are watching the next class. And everybody likes to look up. Sometimes it's okay to look level and look down when it comes to discipling. If you had the chance or the opportunity to work with an older person than you in the minute to minister to them and disciple them, that's okay. Oh, Brother Keith, it's easier to work with a younger person. Not necessarily. When God's going to put people in our paths to take care of them and to disciple them, we need to get busy with it, because no good disciple is not discipling. I said that right? There's too many negatives in that one sentence. If we're a good disciple, if we're a good follower, we are teaching other people. Book of John was one of my favorite scriptures, that if the vine was not producing fruit, it would be plucked. The little sap suckers is what we call them in Louisiana. It didn't bear fruit. And it would come and clean the bushes up or the plants up and pull that sucker limb that was pulling energy from the plant that was not helping out the fruit. Y'all familiar with that term? Pastor was getting us familiar with terms. I got to watch what I say now. I don't want to mainline anybody today, brother. Y'all giggle at that one. I like to say Jesus on the main line. Main line ain't a cool term with younger people now. That's how they do their dope. So when we take the time to go out and work with people like us, I want you to take a minute, and I got it in my notes, take a minute and just think of somebody you impacted. Brother Click tells me a story. Brother Click, how that one young man you brought to church had 52? Was that the correct number? I don't want to explode the number because the number blew me away. One person Brother Click discipled brought in 52. So it was probably 80 people in here, Sister Michelle, right now. Is that a round number? See, 50, more than 50. 50 times 50, 2,500. One person, Brother Click told me years ago, he said, "Brother, I went to get this one kid," and it was not the most pleasant situation, was it? 52. The numbers, and again, it's not about growing our church, it's about growing the kingdom of God. I got another note. You want to hear another one that I know of? My brother-in-law, he's passed away since. He was working for a refrigeration company. The refrigeration company turned him into a technician. Long story short, he became a technician in the food business. The food business brought him to the nightclubs because he worked on the margarita machines. Let some of y'all know what that is, right? So here comes the long sleeve apostolic technician working on the frozen margarita machine. During the day in the nightclubs, fixing the equipment for at night. And he said he met a man that was at the bar while he was working on the machine. He struck up a conversation. Long story short, he baptized the man in a river that was about 2 miles away from the bar. He dropped the guy off and took the guy to an apostolic church in the local area. What happened to the guy? I still like to believe it was a great story. I never met the man. I wasn't there, but it was my brother-in-law who baptized the guy. Because he called me and goes, "You think it was all right for me to baptize him? There was nobody there." Because we were raised church system. We did not come from apostolic background. In our church system, you had to go through the system to get it counted. He baptized a man in a river and brought him to a church and told him, "This place you need to be. Find the pastor of this church and plug in." I would love to meet the man. I would love to believe that it was an awesome testimony, that the man gets to go up in the church and say, "I was in a bar and a man that came work on the margarita machine baptized me." Sounds very apostolic, don't it? I would like to believe that. I would like to see those things, because I too would like to be the person that can be a part of that kind of ministry. I remember as a young man, single, I picked up a guy on the side of the road. We worked for food. Y'all think I gave him money? Those of you that know me know better. So you gonna work though. Put him in my truck. He helped me load my washer and dryer from a house of ill repute to a house where I was gonna move and live for God. After we unloaded the washer and dryer, I brought him to his destination where he wanted to go. I gave him some money. I said, "But I really need to pray for you before you leave." I thought the man was going to kick holes in my floorboard when the Holy Ghost started moving in my pickup truck. Yes, discipleship. What happened to that guy? I put him on the side of the road where he wanted to get off, and I hoped and still believe today he'll testify in some church. And I moved the man's washer and dryer, and he laid hands on me, and he prayed for me, and I didn't know what happened inside that blue Toyota pickup truck, but I'm still living for God. Discipleship. You can't get ready for these. You have to be ready for these. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out this building today. You don't know who's going to put, who's going to be put in your path for you to disciple. I don't think we get to pick and choose because it's not that kind of ministry. The book says, our Sunday school, I like the way the guy put it, you can't box in discipleship and call it a ministry, and Brother Lee's going to be our discipleship leader. Well, he might be able to teach us and ready us for it, but you can't put that work of God in a box. It is not like the music ministry, and we practice songs, and it's just not that way. You don't know who, when y'all go put gas to Circle K, you don't know who's going to say, "Oh, look, those are the people that came out that church across the street. I wonder what they were like." And you come out kicking and swearing and slamming the door, "Go get me a beer and a pack of cigarettes too, and we got to go, we're running late." Like the rest of them, you never know, do you? I am not the greatest first impression maker. How about y'all? I don't come in glowing in the dark with my hands raised. I usually come in hot, and I'm dirty, and I'm grumpy, and I'm sweating. And I just have to watch everything I say and how I act, because I don't know who God's going to put me to disciple. I probably disciple more people in the crew cab of the truck than I have anywhere, where people spend time with me and we open conversations and we talk about things about God. Some do come to my house, but my house is a crazy place. Those of you that have been to my house know there's at least 10 people in it all the time. And that's not including dogs and cats and whatever else comes in the door. It's not always the greatest place to disciple someone. It will probably be a more intimate place, like a cab of a truck. If someone invites you to their home, don't get the creeps. Eat before you go. That's a discipling tip. Just in case you go there and they offer you food, and it's like, not what you want to eat. And you can say, I just ate and I'm full. And you're not lying. I've eaten some foods that I'd rather not talk about in church. Going to some of the knocking on doors. How many of y'all used to knock on doors and try to disciple that way? Boy. Some of them kitchens had a lot of visitors in them, across the countertops and the window sill, and they'd be looking at you. Say, hey, I'm good, I'm full, fasting today. Y'all know the old school knocking on, we're going to disciple today. Well, you might wind up at your next door neighbor's house when you get home today. He or she may be crying because their loved one's sick. Sister Esther and I, last week, was working in a nicer neighborhood, and a man came, and he knows Sister Esther. I need Esther to stop by my house. I need some help. I need y'all to help me. And he was half panicked. I, discipling, being a witness, I would like the man to come to our church. And we went there. We went to his house, and his wife has been in the hospital for 2 weeks, and the man about started crying when he seen Esther. He didn't do that when he seen me. Like I said, is you don't know who it's going to be. We did some work. We helped him out around the house. The house was going down. The outside looked pretty rough. And Esther comes up to me, and guess what she says? We're going to do this one for free. Really? I went the extra mile for the extra dollar, not for the free. And I continued working. And I said, yeah, we're going to do it for free. I hadn't done one for free in a while, brother. Got to chalk some up. It's expensive. This thing's expensive for things upon this earth. Amen? Man came out. He goes, hey, man, I got to pay you. I said, no. My wife said, this one's on us, for me and my family. You take care of your wife in the hospital, and you let us know what you need. Well, I need to take care of you. I said, raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. And man raised his hands in his front yard and said, thank you, Jesus. And I was like, boy, if he could just start speaking in tongues right now, I'm going to pull my phone out. Did it happen, Brother Keith? I don't know what it did happen, but he went back in his house and gave me a gift card enough to take my wife out for my anniversary. Amen. So I got a blessing anyhow following the guidance of my wife. And I still got a chance to make a shot at winning him to the Lord. What if he believes in the Lord? I got a chance of getting him baptized in Jesus' name if he's not. What if he's baptized in Jesus' name? Maybe he don't have the Holy Ghost yet with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. The next time I say thank you, Jesus, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, discipleship, witnessing, close. But again, you got to follow up. You got to go back. You got to try again and again and again. Amen. All disciples obey. And they obey the word of God. All the guys that followed Jesus were subject and required to obey. He said, if you love me, you're going to what? Keep my commandments. I think the disciples, you know, when Jesus said, jump, they asked how high on the way up. That's how I want my disciples to be. How do you want your disciples to be? You got to tell them 10 times. Tell you blue in the face. You got to go get a switch and pop them on the leg a few times. Nobody wants no disciples like that. In order to be a leader and a good disciple maker, you need to be persuasive and you need to sound intelligent. Probably the two things I pulled from my notes. You need to be persuasive. How can you be persuasive? You need to live it. You need to talk about it. You need to get excited when you talk about your lifestyle, the God you serve. Nobody wants to serve a flat tire Jesus. Nobody wants that. Nobody. You're not gonna win many souls doing that. You're not gonna disciple many. Your legacy is not gonna be, oh, that old flat tire Jesus guy. You need to be excited. You need to give God glory when you can. You need to make that mold and model that Jesus would want you to be. Amen. As I wrap up, I'm going to go ahead and wrap up because I know I'm going to be long-winded. Would you please stand? I got a few minutes early, and that's going to be all right because I'd ask us to pray. If you were a young person and you got the Holy Ghost, probably an older man or an older woman was there. Can you remember them? Close your eyes if you want. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. You might have got the Holy Ghost in this church. And I don't know who was there when you got it. But can you go back in your apostolic life? Some of you are young, some of you are old. It might have been years and years you've been having the Holy Ghost. But can you remember him? Can you remember her? Few of us raised our hands. It wasn't in the church building when we got the Holy Ghost. Might have been in a tent meeting when you got the Holy Ghost. You might have been baptized in a horse trough. But can you remember him? Can you remember her? Can you remember that legacy? Can you remember that impression they put on you? Can you remember the one that came to the hospital when you needed him? Can you remember the one that knocked on the door with a bowl of soup when you were sick and they didn't have to bring it to you? Do you remember the one that put a few dollars in your hand when you was going through hard times? And you didn't have to put up nothing on social media to say, hey, I got a fundraiser on my page. They just knew you needed help. They brought you some cloth diapers. They might have brought you some Pampers. They might have brought some baby some food when you're in between. Those kind of people that impacted your life. And you're still in church just because of those small things that you often forget. What made you the person you are. And on the other side of the coin, I like to think just about for a minute, the people you're trying to be impressive to right now, to try and to impress them that they want to live to God. It might be your family member. They might be somebody in the church. They might be somebody in your neighborhood. Might be somebody on the job. Let's pray for those lost people right now. One of the things I think about being a good disciple is to remember not to be greedy and pray for ourselves only. We need to pray for the lost souls. We need to not think about keeping our finances only in our pocket, but giving it out that we can help and win souls with it. And especially our time. People really want time. Lord, in Jesus' name, as we wrap up our class, God, we pray for those lost loved ones that we have in our family, but those that are in other families right now, God, as you working through our mind and our spirit, for those names and those people that impressed us so much, they're the reason we're still here and we're still serving God. Some of us are pastors, some of us are pastors' wives, but a lot of them are lay people in the congregation. A lot of them are song leaders, a lot of people that are, God, they're dead and gone. Lord, we want to replace them with some new life, God, in Jesus' name. Lead us to the lost, God, that we may disciple them, God. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said amen. we're going to break now for intermission. If you see someone you don't know, smile and make them welcome. In Jesus' name, amen.